Text of the gospel reading from St. Mark. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. Then he must be killed, and then after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends the text. The second Sunday in Lent has historically been named Reminiscere, from the first word in the introit, remember. Remember how as a kid you sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know"? Do you remember what you sang? Did you sing "and" or "for"? Did you sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," "and" or "for"? The Bible tells me so. If you sang "and," you were saying that you knew, you felt, you sensed that Jesus loved you, and the Bible also said it. If you sang "for," you were saying that you knew Jesus loved you because the Bible told you so. Well, which do you think is preferable? Let's see. Remember to link Jesus with God's word. Jesus does so in a dramatic way in our text. He says, "You save your soul, life, self by losing it for me and the gospel." Here Jesus is emphasizing his person. In the end, he does the opposite. At the second coming, Jesus says, "He will be ashamed of whoever is ashamed of me and the word of me." Here he's emphasizing his word. In this text, the images of denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus dominate and obscure the prominent way Jesus links his person with God's word. Your relationship to the invisible Jesus now is seen in your relationship to the visible and or audible word of God. To paraphrase 1 John, anyone who claims to love Jesus but despises, looks down on, or doesn't use the Bible or baptism, absolution, or communion is a liar. Church history is filled with people who believed you could think and speak one way about God's word, particularly the written word, and another way about the incarnate word, Jesus. You could say the Bible had errors, was bound by time, or contained the words of men. Well, I'm not saying that about Jesus. You could still believe Jesus was holy, omniscient, transcendent, and had all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, while believing the Bible was uninspired or errant. You can look this up on the internet, but be careful. The sites that want to give you a quick overview often obscure things. For example, look up this subject, and some will say Anglicanism, Church of England, believes the Bible is inspired and inerrant, as confessional Lutherans do. But if you dig deeper, their own writings don't say that at all. No, they say it contains all things necessary for salvation, and it is the foundation of their faith, along with the creeds and the early church fathers. Some of those same sites say the liberal ELCA has the same inspired and inerrant doctrine as the LCMS. But if you look farther, you'll find the ELCA says a lot of nice things about the Bible, but never that it is without errors. Remember, Jesus links his person and God's word, and you can't say different things about them. What you say of one, you say of the other. How you treat, use, trust the one is how you do the other. And remember, rhetorically worded questions answer themselves, and therefore they're all the more powerful. Jesus' two statements powerfully linking him and his word bracket two equally powerful rhetorical questions. So Why do we debate the answer of them in our heart? Jesus asked, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul or life of him? It is undebatable that you can forfeit your soul, your life, who you are. It is undebatable that gaining the whole world itself would not be worth that exchange. It is undeniable that people make this exchange for far less. David does it to sleep with Bathsheba. Judas does it for 30 pieces of silver. Peter forfeits his soul to save his skin. Go ahead, focus on the world, your pleasure, your success, your happiness. Wring every bit of sweetness, power, prestige, and satisfaction you can out of this world, and you'll find someday, some night, that you're awakened in a nightmare that is no dream. You'll find the soul that you sold for a few minutes' pleasure, that you've let go of to grab the world's brass ring, is required of you. And that's the next rhetorical question Jesus asks. Because what can a person give in exchange for a soul? And someday they will demand it. That's what Jesus says in Luke 12. You fool, this night they demand your soul of you. The nebulous, unidentified they makes the demand all the more threatening. Who knows when they will come? But come, they will. And what can you give in exchange? Take my money instead. Take the happiness, the pleasure, the lust I've satisfied instead of my soul. This isn't some Jack Benny shtick. When they come, they don't say your money or your life. They say your soul is required of you. You can, you do, and are exchanging your soul every time you give up, give in, or ignore sins against God's word. Every time you prize your body more than your soul, every time you indulge its lust, greed, pride, unbelief, you're making the devil's exchange. And according to this text, you can measure how far you're into the exchange based on your attitude towards the Bible. Billy Sunday, he was one of the foremost American evangelists in the early 20th century. He used to thunder, "Dust on your Bible is rust on your soul." The 19th century English Baptist preacher Spurgeon said it even more memorably. He said, "There is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers." Oh, that is so Baptist. That is so fundamentalist. That is so ancient history. That is so last century. And it was, till Jesus reminded us that the only link we have to his person today is the word that he left us. It's true, he left us both a visible word, the sacraments of baptism, absolution, and communion, and the written word. But it's only by the written word that we have the sacraments. If you don't lose your soul / life / self for Jesus or his word, you're lost. If you're ashamed of Jesus or his word, he'll be ashamed of you come judgment day. Now, the answer is not to rush home and dust off your Bible, because that neither removes rust from your soul or prevents damnation from being written on it. Remember, link what the person of Jesus did once and for all back then to his word to you now. The text does this by Greek infinitives. Now, you don't need to know what they are to see what Jesus is doing. Our text says that Jesus began to teach. And then come three more infinitives telling you what he taught. He taught them what must happen to him. He says that it is necessary that for the Son of Man to suffer many things, to be rejected by the Old Testament church, and to be killed. Following these four infinitives are four about us, which in practice, they're the only ones we hear. And they are to follow Jesus, to save soul, to gain the world, and not to forfeit your soul. Don't start with the infinitives that apply to you, but to the ones that apply to Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Son of God came to give his life as a ransom. The Son of Man came to give his body over to death on the cross for you. The Son of Man came to pour out his blood for the remission of your sins. There was no dust on his Bible, and there was no rust on his soul. Damnation wasn't written on the dust of his Bible. See how the Son of Man, Jesus, recites Scripture, uses Scripture, trusts Scripture, even down to the very tenses of the verbs used. See how he doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that's found in the Bible today? Jesus is, in effect, our whipping boy. That was a boy raised with the prince. When the prince did wrong, since you couldn't lay hands on the royal person of the prince, you whipped the boy. Now, people go back and forth as to whether this happened at all, or only in some cases, or was widely used. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus was indeed our whipping boy, and he suffered a lot more than whipping. He suffered many things. Here are just some of the many things. Cast off by his Father as guilty of all our sins, rejected by the church because we are unfaithful members, and not just killed, but flogged, ridiculed, beaten, slapped, and spat upon. And then the real suffering starts. Abandoned by God to hell for 3 dread hours on a cross, so horrible was the sight that even the Son was ashamed to look. But Jesus speaks, and your Bible records a fifth infinitive. And it's equally necessary, and since there is no corresponding fifth infinitive applying to us, that makes this one emphatic. I don't think we hear the fifth infinitive any more than the disciples did. It's not only necessary for the Son of Man to teach, to suffer, to be rejected, and to be killed, but to rise on the 3rd day. This isn't one more data point. This is game, set, and match. This is the whole enchilada. Jesus dies guilty of the dust on our Bibles and the rust on our souls. Damned is writ large on his thorn-crowned head. By raising him from the dead, 3 days later, the Father shows he accepts the Son's payment for your dusty Bibles and my rusty soul. He shows that by Jesus forfeiting his body and soul to sin, to death, and devil in place of ours, he gained the world without end for you. There is something to exchange a man's soul for. In fact, Luther referred to this as the wonderful exchange. Namely, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, not Christ, but ours. Now, this isn't some Lutheran whimsy. It's Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The resurrection on the 3rd day proves that the wonderful exchange was successful. God sees you in Christ's righteousness as holy, sinless, guiltless, redeemed, dust-free, and rust-free. Now, how do you know this? Well, you may or may not have a sense of it. You may or may not have a feeling of it. But you can know it for, because the Bible tells you so. The Word brings all of what Jesus suffered, paid for, forgave, and defeated 2,000 years ago to you now. The Word brings it into your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, and your hands by Bible, baptism, absolution, and communion. The famous or infamous Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who did not identify the Bible with the Word of God, who opened the floodgates for the unbelieving historical criticism of the Bible, came down on the side of four. He said that his whole theology could be summed up by, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.